is taken from the Gospel of John, from John 8, verses 12 to 30. So the Gospel of John, verses 8, verses 12 to 30. Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 12 to 30. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, Even if I do witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I come from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness upon myself. And the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, Where is your Father? Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury, as he taught in the temple. But no one arrested him, because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, Will he kill himself, since he says, Where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of the world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, Who are you? Jesus said to them, Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge. But he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world that I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority. But speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. For I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And as he was saying these things, many believed in him. Thanks be to God for the reading of his holy word. And his name be the glory and praise. Reading this morning, Jesus is clear in stating, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The passage contrasts light and darkness, and the clear different outcomes for these two things. For the light that lives in life, the life that lives in the light, and the life in darkness. The allegory of light is also heightened for the Jews who would have been hearing Jesus teach in Jerusalem, as he's teaching at a time that is just at the end of the Feast of the Tabernacles, where light was a central theme. Jesus regularly used familiar terms in everyday life to deliver his message. So it's little wonder that he would use the images from the feasts, from the recent feasts, the Feast of the Tabernacles. Because part of that feast was about light. And in the temple, in the court of the women, there would be huge candelabras that would be lit, that would not just sort of light up a small area, but would light up the whole court and the surrounding areas. So when Jesus starts to speak to the crowd, he is straight to the point and uses an image which would very much have been in their minds. So what does Jesus say as he starts to teach? First of all, he states his divinity and gives two promises to those who believe in him and for those who follow him. The two promises are those who those who follow him will not walk in darkness, that they will have a light of life. He sets out his right to make the promise by stating, "I am the light of the world." His "I am" statement is an emphatic statement of his divinity and links with God's description of himself in chapter 3, verse 14. God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." Jesus, as earlier in John 6:35, when he declares he is the bread of life, he also here links himself with his heavenly Father. And that whoever follows him will not walk in darkness. His life will be illuminated. When Jesus applies the title "I am" to himself, he claims to be God, as clearly seen in verse 58 of this chapter. In John 8:58, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Jesus doesn't promote the idea of being a helper of God or of being some great teacher. But he is clear in his divinity, in his being the infinite being. He is clear that he is God. He existed before Abraham. He existed with God before God called out to Abraham. He has always existed with God. The Pharisees, though, skip the contrast of light and darkness highlighted by Jesus. And rather, they are not slow to jump on the nature of his statement, declaring that Jesus was witnessing about himself. Their legalistic outlook on life, their need for the following of rules and regulations causes them to fasten on a legal technicality. Jesus is bearing witness to himself, say the Pharisees. Therefore, the claim is not valid, that anything is to say can be disregarded. That is not to say that it is not true. Rather, that it has no worth because he is testifying and talking about himself. This is the human answer when we hear things we would rather not. The Pharisees are up to their old tricks, claiming that he violates the law, and that if he violates the law, he cannot be who he claims to be. In John 5, Jesus heals the invalid who lay at the pool for 38 years on the Sabbath. Now, the Pharisees could circumcise a child on the Sabbath to ensure that the law was kept. The Old Testament law stated that the circumcision had to happen within a set period. And if that set period fell within the Sabbath, then it was okay for them to carry out the circumcision. But they set that aside and condemned Jesus for healing a sick man on the Sabbath. But they forget that it was through Christ that the law came. And so Jesus responds by contrasting himself with the Pharisees. Jesus knows where he came from and where he is going. We're not here talking about his physical birthplace at Bethlehem or him heading to Jerusalem and eventually to Calvary. But that Jesus, as the Son of God, had been with God from eternity and was present with him at the creation of the world. In John 1, verses 1 to 3, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made." So Jesus was not only with God, but was involved in all of creation and knew of God's plans for the salvation of humanity. He knew that his earthly journey would end at Calvary, where he would die for the sins of man. And he knew of his resurrection, and he knew of his return to his Father in heaven. He knew of his return to glory. The Pharisees know nothing of this. They work purely in earthly levels. They function as sinful humans far from God, who are controlled by the flesh, by earthly desires. In verse 15, the Pharisees judge by their experiences and by earthly human knowledge. Their judgment is flawed as it works on a human level. It is according to our flesh and our desires. Now, we know that in our fallen nature, our flesh is weak and incomplete. So their judgment is also weak and incomplete. It is imperfect. So we may have expected Jesus to say that he does not judge in the same manner as the Pharisees. But rather, Jesus states that he judges no one. A very assertive statement, and one which looks to contradict what Jesus later says in verse 26 and in chapter 9. And that may cause some difficulties for us, as it's clear here that Jesus does judge. But as Morris points out, we should notice two things. One, that Jesus' purpose was not to come to judge. Of course, in John 3:16 we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." So, Jesus came as the Saviour of the world, not as the judge. That was not his intention as coming as Jesus, God incarnate on earth. And two, the kind of judging that he engages in is not at all the same as the Pharisees. It's not what the Pharisees envisaged by the terms that they used. Jesus judges along with the Father on a different level. He operates on a different plane. The Pharisees' judgment is according to the flesh. But to Jesus, that is no judgment at all. It is a judgment of limited knowledge. It is limited by man's ability to understand. We can only judge by what we see in front of us. Jesus and our Heavenly Father, God, judges not just what we do, but judges the heart of man. He knows their desires, he knows their intentions and their actions. They know everything. They judge our motives as well as looking at our actions. And together, our Father and Christ know our hearts. So in verse 17 and 18, we see that Jesus shows that he fulfills the needs in the law for two to testify to make his statement valid. Remember, Jesus made the law, he didn't just learn it. He speaks not of his own, but in line with the Father who sent him to save the world. And the Father will testify for him. The Father will attest to what Christ teaches. So in verse 19, the Pharisees continue with their worldly vision, asking, where is his father? As if looking for his father Joseph to appear to testify to him. In this response, Jesus highlights the fact that the Pharisees do not know his origins or know his heavenly father. In verse 21, Jesus continues to contrast himself with the Pharisees, announcing that where he is going, they cannot come. Jesus announcing that they will die in their sin. The first implication mentioned of not being in a light of life, of a life of unbelief. Jesus states that where he goes, he cannot come, and they seem first to be understanding to some degree by his hearers. But still, they bear their earthly views. They see that he is probably speaking of his death, but limit it to him taking his own life. But in verse 23, Jesus is clear in his standing compared to his hearers. He is above them, he is from the Father. They are below him. Here Jesus is not referring to hell, but from this world. He is from heaven, they are from earth. From this fallen world that has repeatedly failed to acknowledge its creator. It is important here to realise that the contrast that Jesus is making is not about a spiritual realm and a material world. It is not some Greek philosophical debate. It's a contrast between the realm of God himself and the realm of his fallen and rebellious creation. And that's why we cannot recognise who he is, nor understand his teaching. They are in different realms. Just as at times we speak past one another, because although we speak of the same things, we come from different viewpoints. God is from heaven. The Pharisees and the hearers are from a sinful, fallen earth. In verse 24, Jesus repeats that they will die in their sin. As he repeats that unless we believe that he is the Messiah, the Saviour of the world, sent by the Father, we will die in our sins. The only possible escape lies in belief alone, not in man's actions. Jesus states, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Unfortunately, still the Jews seem unable to comprehend Jesus' teaching. And they ask him, who are you? And Jesus states how he has been trying to tell them. He is the one who has been from the beginning and now comes on the Father's mission. The Jews still do not see the symbolism and Jesus' closeness to God. So in verse 28 and 29, Jesus states, so Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Here, it is not a realize. It is not that all will realize his true essence at the point of his crucifixion, but by this act, they will then, or in the future, know that he is the saviour of man, and that when he returns, he will return as their judge. At present, he is coming as the saviour of the world. And for all who believe in him, he will offer eternal life. But when he returns, he will come return as a judge. And he will judge us on our actions and on our belief of whether we accepted him as our saviour. Being lifted up here has a double meaning. One, the physical act of being lifted up on the cross to his death. The view that we can probably see that Jews may have understood. And two, that he will be exalted. For his greatest glory is in accepting the shame and the humiliation of the cross, in order that he may bring salvation to sinners, salvation to you and I. And in so doing, he fulfills the will of his Father. Because this is the will of his Heavenly Father. This has been God's plan since Adam first disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden. Jesus does nothing on his own. His purpose is to fulfill the Father's will. Jesus has become God incarnate, having came down from heaven. But the Father who sent him is always with him as he carries out the will of the Father. He did not leave God in heaven when he came to earth. The two of them, Jesus and the Father, are always together. They're always linked. Jesus describes himself as the light of the world. But what does that mean for us? What does it mean today to be the light of the world? Well, if we start by looking at the natural world, if we observe God's creation, we know the importance of physical light for physical life. And it's reflected in God's creation around us. Nothing can live in darkness. Even plants require light for photosynthesis. Why did I ever put that word in? This is when plants produce energy. They require three things. They require water, they require sunlight, and they require carbon dioxide to produce oxygen and the simple sugars that they need to live. But most importantly, they need light. And when we think of plants and darkness, we think of death. As days shorten and light is reduced, plant life starts to die back. When we plant seeds, we talk about the seed dying for new life to come forth. Darkness sees nature dying back as the light disappears. We require light to remain healthy. After all, sunlight is our main source of vitamin D. Without vitamin D, our bones become weak and we become unhealthy. Jesus uses this allegory to develop the need for him to be at the centre of our lives. Just as we need physical life, light to be physically strong, we need Christ at the centre of our spiritual life to grow strong spiritually. Another way of looking at it would be to think of two forests. One is the deciduous forest, where the trees grow and branches extend, touching one another, but light penetrates the canopy. The other is a dense commercial conifer forest. And we have plenty of them up in Ayrshire, just as you have down here in Dumfries and Galloway. The trees are planted close together. Their branches are meshed together and no light passes through. In the first, we can walk. We can see the light shining through the foliage. We can see the bluebells, the wildflowers, and the replacement trees starting to grow. We can see life coming. The second, we can hardly penetrate the forest. The forest floor is covered in dead pine needles, with no sign of light or life. And so is our life without Christ. He is our light. He is the giver of life. By birth, we have physical life. We walk, we talk, we breathe for a time. And then we die and life is ended. Christ offers a light which brings life to those who believe in him, who accept him as their saviour. Jesus is clear in verse 24, unless you believe I am he, you will die in your sins. It is not God or Jesus Christ that condemns us. God sent Jesus to save the world, not to condemn it. We are condemned by our actions and our choices. We are condemned to death and eternal separation from God because we refuse to let the light into our lives. Jesus uses the symbolism of the Feast of the Tabernacles to highlight his role as the light of the world. The image of light so close to the Feast of the Tabernacles, looking back to the freedom from Exodus from Egypt and their time in the wilderness, again links Jesus and God through light. God provided a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day, which was over the tabernacle in the wilderness, and it lit the way for the Israelites. It directed their path. It directed when to rest and when to move camp. In Numbers 9:15-23, we learn how the pillar of fire and the cloud directed the people of Israel. As we make our way through this world, this modern wilderness, we are reminded not to follow the example of the Israelites who turned from God's path, who ignored his direction. We are to look to Christ for life. As the plants look to the sun for life, we are looked to where our eternal life comes from. As we look to Christ for the light that will provide us with eternal life, so we must also be willing to follow in his direction for our life. And this morning we spoke in the children's address about imitating Christ. In Matthew 5:14-16, Jesus compares us to the light that we cannot keep ourselves hidden from the world, but should be seen and involved in the world to bring glory to God in heaven. Jesus says in verses 14-16, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Here, we are compared to the light of the world. We are not suddenly divine. We are not suddenly in Christ's place. But we are a reflection of Christ and the role he is playing in our lives. If we again look back to God's creation, we see the moon which shines light on the earth. But the moon is but a lump of rock with no light of its own. It reflects the light of the sun. So as believers, we reflect the light of Christ so that all can see it in us. The light is evident to others by our good deeds, which we do in faith and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Our witness to the world, the light that we shine is but a shadow to that of Christ, who brings salvation to all who accept him as their saviour. That salvation comes through faith alone. Faith in Christ. Not by any actions of man. Not by any words that we may say. Physical life requires the light of the sun to continue. Spiritual and eternal life with God the Father requires spiritual light available only through Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. He is our way, our truth, and our life. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you gave us your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to be a light to our way, to direct us back to you. And we thank you for the grace which you have poured out on each of us, that our hearts have been softened by your Holy Spirit, that we can accept Christ as our Saviour. And for those who are still searching for you, we ask that their heart be softened, that your grace be poured out on them, and that they may accept Christ as their Saviour, the Redeemer for their sins. These things we ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.